I want to invite you today to turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 20. We're going to take a break from our study through the book of Romans throughout December, and we'll do some holiday kinds of things as we go through. And so this morning, we're going to go ahead and stop here in Proverbs chapter 20. You know, for the believer, there are three great marks that you have that you use in guiding your decisions and guiding your actions. They are commands that come directly from the Scriptures. They're convictions that are based upon the Scriptures. And then there are personal preferences. Commands that come directly from the Scriptures are the most objective of those marks. Commands that come from the Scriptures are imperatives that you find in the Bible. They're things that we look at and say, God has said, do this or don't do this. When we read about the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, it's a command. We know that that's something that we're supposed to do. When the Bible says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that's a command. I know that that's something that I'm supposed to do. When the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, there are two commands. One is negative, do not be drunk with wine. I know that I'm not supposed to do that because that's what the Bible says and commands. On the other hand, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. I know that I'm supposed to do that. In each one of those areas, I don't get to decide what I want to do and what I don't want to do. I don't get to pick and choose my area of obedience. Instead, I simply say, God, I want to obey, and so I'll obey you in every one of these areas. On the other end of that spectrum, however, are preferences. If commands are the most objective, preferences are the most subjective. Preferences have to do with your personal taste, what you like and what you don't like. For example, I like the color red. I like it when it goes with black, but I really like the color red. And so if I'm going to buy a new Bible, you know, I'm going to buy a red Bible. If I'm going to buy a new Bible, then I like to preach from the New King James, and so I'm probably going to buy a New King James Bible because those are the things that I like. Now, here's where we get ourselves in trouble. When we treat commands like preferences. You know, listen, if you want to go out and make disciples, then that's fine. That's just not my thing. I don't get to decide that, do I? God's given me a command in that area. I don't get to treat that as if it's a preference. Well, I don't want my hard-earned money going into the church's general fund. I don't get to decide that. That comes from God's word. It's my responsibility to obey in that regards. We get ourselves in trouble a second way, and that's when we treat preferences like they're commands. You know, if you're going to get a Bible, you need to get a red Bible. Now, my daddy used to say every Bible ought to be red. Anyway, where's my rim shot? And if you're going to get a new Bible, then you need to get a New King James Bible. You know, there are plenty of churches around that will say that not only that we prefer this particular version, but this is the only right version. Well, that's a matter of personal preference. If I begin to treat that as if it's a command, I'm putting off onto somebody something that God did not put on them. I'm weighting them down. When it comes to the area of alcohol, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not drink beverage alcohol. You're not going to find a command in that area. So I can't treat my preferences as if they're commands, and I can't treat commands as if they're preferences. Now, the command that you will find is, do not be drunk. Listen, there's no wiggle room there. If you drink to the point that you get drunk, you're violating the will of God and you're sinning. What about drinking, period? That's where it comes in that middle area. It doesn't really live in the realm of command. I don't think it lives in the area of preference. For me, it resides in the area of convictions. Convictions don't come from those imperatives in the Word of God. They come from principles in the Word of God. In other words, I search the Scriptures and I find things that are there that dictate my behavior. That I say, I am convinced that this is a spiritual truth. I am convinced that this is a biblical practice, and I will live my life committed to this kind of action or inaction. I have a conviction concerning beverage alcohol. I have a conviction concerning there for a number of reasons. Today I'm only going to give you three, but I have a lot of reasons that are in there that I would say that I find convicting in the Word of God. This verse that we're going to look at today really is a synopsis of where those principles kind of come together, and you can see all three of those reasons that are in that one verse. Look at it with me. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker, intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. We say to him, when I see in there, I don't see thou shalt not drink alcohol, I see in there still about not getting drunk, that intoxicating drink arouses brawling. And so if I drink, then I'm okay. I'm doing fine as long as I don't get drunk. Lee Corso would say, not so fast, my friends. Because you're not simply looking for a verse that says, do not do this. What about this verse? This one that comes out of Romans chapter 14. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I come to this point and I say, listen, if this is going to make my brother stumble, and then we're living in America, this is an issue for us. Living in America, I will make my brother stumble, and if that's what it causes, then I'm not going to participate in that even if I can. And I know that I have some pastor friends and I have some other believer friends who will say, but Tim, listen, if they're weak, if their faith is that weak, then that's their problem. I don't have to do that. I have freedom in Christ. Listen to this verse. Do not use liberty, your Christian liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Listen, I have Christian liberty, but not to step on somebody else. I have a civil liberty that I can speak anything I want to, but I don't get to say fire in a crowded theater. I can live with the principles that God has given to me out of His Word, but I don't get to simply say, I'm going to do this no matter what it does to your faith. Listen to this verse. I think this is a captivating verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Tim, I'm 21 years old plus. I can drink if I want to. I can go buy it if I want to, and there's not one thing you can do to stop me. You're absolutely right. But I want to tell you something. You have been brought under the power of something that is lawful for you. Tim, no, I haven't. I've not been brought under the power of this. I can stop any time I want to. Well, then stop. If you know that it causes your brother to stumble, if you know that it's bringing you under its power, then stop. I can stop if I want to, I just don't want to. You know why you don't want to? Because you're addicted to it. That's why. I want to share with you these three reasons for an alcohol-free season today. Number one is this. Because the description of alcohol is explicit. The description of alcohol is explicit. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, God told Aaron and the priest that would follow him very specifically, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. Do not do it. When you get into the book of Proverbs later, when you get to chapter number 31, King Lemuel's mother is going to speak to him and say this, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. If it's not good for our leaders, in this case, if it's not good for priests and for politicians, then it's not good for any person. And I don't want to be in that realm where it takes away from something that it would take away from a priest or it would take away from a king. I don't want that limited in my life. Listen, the descriptions that the Bible gives concerning these words themselves are so explicit that they help me to understand what the Bible's really talking about. Because in our verse today, you have two different words. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. Let's talk about the terminology for just a moment. As you read through your Bible, those are, in English, the two words that you're going to find that describe alcohol. Intoxicating drink, or you may have a translation that says strong drink. Every time that you find that word, it is always fermented, it is always intoxicating, and with one exception, it is always followed by a condemning warning. And the one time that it's not, it's the person is already dying in the first place. The second word that's used is the word wine. In this case, it's a generic term, and you have to look at the context concerning whether it's fermented or not fermented, whether it's intoxicating or it's not. When I look at the context here of verse number 1, I can understand that when he mentions wine here, he is talking about intoxicating drink. But when the Bible uses that word, it doesn't always use it in that way. It uses it the way that we in English would use the word drink. You know, you just don't know, based on the context, what the person's talking about. Now, if I were to say to you, let's go get a drink after church, you're pretty confident knowing I'm not inviting you out to get alcohol this afternoon, right? But if Otis Campbell, the town drunk from the Andy Griffith Show, if he were to say to you, let's go get a drink after church, it's pretty well assumed what he's talking about. You have to look at who's talking, and you have to look at the context of what they're saying. In this case, I can look at the context, and I know what exactly he's talking about. But I want to be specific. I want the Bible to be explicit with me. So, you're in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's primarily written in Hebrew. As there are two words in English to describe alcohol, there are three words in Hebrew that are used to describe alcohol. One is the word shakar. The word shakar is intoxicating drink. It's strong drink that's here in our verse today. It always refers to intoxicating drink, fermented drink. It's always condemned at every point. Shakar is a word that literally means an intoxicant. By the way, just simply that word itself tells me one more reason why I don't want to be a part of it. Don't you hear the word toxic in it? I got enough things that are toxic. I don't need one more. This is an intoxicant, and that's exactly what shakar means. The second word is the word tirosh. The word tirosh comes from a word that means expulsion. In other words, it is freshly squeezed grape juice. It is the juice directly out of the fruit. When tirosh is used, it is never used of an intoxicating drink. It is never used of a fermented drink. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's the word that's used as a water substitute. It's the word that's used primarily when the Bible is talking about simply drinking, especially in joyous religious occasions. Tirosh is always used when the church, if we can call it that in the Old Testament, when God's people are getting together and they are celebrating the blessing of God, they're always doing that with unfermented drink. The third word that the Old Testament uses is the word yayin. Yayin is like the word wine. It's like the word drink. It's generic, and you have to be able to tell from the context exactly which one he's talking about. Now, just to round it out for you in your scriptures, you have a New Testament as well, right? New Testament is Greek, and in Greek there's really only one word. It's the word oinos, and it's a generic term. You'd really have to look at it to decide what he's talking about. Let's get back to our passage for today. When I look at my passage today, what he's saying is this. Yayin, let's go back to that other screen there with the Hebrew words on there, so just so that you can see them and be familiar with those. Yayin is a mocker. Shakar arouses brawling. That's what he's saying. This wine that we're talking about, this kind of drink, this thing that intoxicates me and has the potential for making me drunk, he says, this thing is a mocker. It mocks you. The word for mocking there is a word for ridicule. Sometimes it's translated as scorn. Sometimes it's translated as derision. In other words, wine makes a fool out of you and then exposes your foolishness to others. I cannot in our culture drink alcohol and not have it affect my Christian testimony. I can't. There is no way, especially, put this on me for a moment. If you go to a restaurant and you see me and Dina and my kids at the restaurant and we've got wine on our table, does that not offend you? Does that not cause you some kind of problem to know that your pastor is sitting there that way? What if you see me at the grocery store and there's beer in my buggy? Does that not bother you? When I see you, it bothers me too. Facebook's good for a lot of things, but some of you need to be more careful about the stuff that you put on there. There's a whole world that looks at you, and there's a whole world that associates you with this church and with the kingdom of Christ. You better make sure that your language is what your language ought to be, and that your activity is what your activity ought to be. Get it in line. Hello. All right. I said that in love, by the way. I did. Listen, these descriptions that the Bible gives to me are so explicit that it lets me know I don't want any part of that. I don't want it to affect my testimony. I want my life to honor the Lord, and I want yours to too. There's a second reason that I want to give to you, and that is the destruction. The destruction of alcohol is exorbitant. It's exorbitant. How do you know how destructive that it is? How do you know how destructive alcohol can be? Alcohol is destructive. Or you determine that in the same way that you determine how destructive a tornado is. How do you determine how destructive a tornado is? Not just minding the winds and measuring that and saying it's an E3 or an E4, whatever those terminologies are. It's not that. You look in the wake. You look at what's left in the path of the tornado, and then you decide how destructive it is. You look at what's left in the path of alcohol, and you will tell how destructive it is. Look back at your passage today. Intoxicating drink, shikar is your word there. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. Some of your translations use a word that is more explicit even than arouses brawling. It says, intoxicating drink or strong drink is raging. It's raging. Listen, it doesn't just bring out the worst in you. It is volatile in you. It has a danger of being explosive and of bringing great havoc to your life and to those that are around you. You want to see what I mean? I have to flip over just a couple of pages, maybe you do too, to Proverbs chapter 23. Go with me there for just a moment. And look at this description, this litany of descriptions that the Bible gives concerning the destructive nature of alcohol. He begins by asking a series of questions. Look at verse number 29. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? This is what I would tell you about this. Alcohol brings sadness. Alcohol brings sadness to your life. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Listen to this verse from Isaiah chapter 5. The Bible says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. By the way, just take that in for a minute. When? For those that rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. Their life is built up in that, isn't it? Who continue until night, until wine inflames them. There's a problem that's going on there. And part of that is going to bring sadness into their life. Heartache and hurt. All of that is going to be a part of their life. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? And then he says, who has contentions? Who has contentions? In that verse from Isaiah, he says that this wine will inflame them. Wine inflames them. Solomon said it arouses brawling, it's raging. There are fights and disputes and barroom brawls, if you will, that come as a result of alcohol use. There's fights that are there. There is strife that comes to a person's life. Alcohol brings sorrow. Alcohol brings strife, or sadness instead of sorrow, I should say. And then thirdly, alcohol brings stupidity. Just right there. Let me show you what I mean. In my New King James, it says, the next question is, who has contentions, who has complaints. In your King James, if you're reading from that, it says, who has babblings? It's a word which means unintelligible speech. It means obnoxious talk. In other words, what I'm saying doesn't make sense. Now, as a preacher, sometimes that's the truth anyway. But I'm telling you, some things that a drunk says only make sense in the mind of a drunk. It brings stupidity because it makes you not think correctly. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Look at this. Who has wounds without cause? Alcohol brings scars. It brings scars. These are senseless scars. Wounds without cause. Problems that come in a person's life because simply of alcohol itself. Did you know that if statistics are correct, in talking about how much alcohol affects both accidents and tragedies, then it is enormous. If you just think simply of traffic-related deaths that come, traffic-related deaths that are alcohol-related, if those things were put together and you thought about them in terms of September 11th, it would be as if the deaths of September 11th happened 5 times every year. Every year. It would be as if a jet airliner went down twice a week. Well, the same one wouldn't, would it? Two of them go down every week. Every week. Can you imagine what we would be saying to the airline industry if they wouldn't stop? Listen, alcohol brings scars. Alcohol also brings suffering. It brings suffering. Look at the last question there, verse number 29. Who has redness of eyes? You may get redness of eyes because you didn't get enough sleep last night. You stayed up watching the football games. You might have redness of eyes because you were crying right after you watched football games. You might have redness of eyes because your eyes are irritated for some reason. We'll leave football games alone. Or you might have redness of eyes because of some kind of drugs or alcohol. Listen, the suffering that comes about that is sorrow, that is overwhelming, and is all-consuming. Now, in verse number 30, he answers all 6 of those questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Those who live their lives with alcohol as a part of it, these are the things that they can expect. Now, I want to skip verse number 31 for a moment. I want to come back to it in just a minute. But if you'll skip down to verse number 32, his list continues. Alcohol brings strife. It brings sadness. It brings stupidity. It brings scars. It brings suffering. And it brings sickness. It brings sickness. He says, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Not at the first. At the first, it makes me feel grown up. At the first, it makes me feel sophisticated. At the first, it makes me think that I'm having a good time. At the first, those things happen. But at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. A serpent and a viper inject poison into their victim. The drunk is voluntarily, willfully injecting himself with poison that is indeed going to come home to roost. For some, it will come home in the form of liver disease or heart disease or any variety of cancers. But sickness is coming as a result. Look at verse number 33. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Alcohol brings stumbling. Now, I don't mean stumbling with your legs. That one's coming up next. I mean stumbling in your eyesight, stumbling in what you hear, stumbling in the way that you think. You see, when you are controlled by alcohol, you can't trust what you say. You can't trust what you see. You can't trust what you hear. You can't trust what you see. You can't trust what you think. You can't trust any of those things because it has an effect on how you do all of those. There's stumbling that takes place. Next, alcohol brings staggering. Staggering. This time he is talking about your legs. He says, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast. It's constant seasickness. Constant. This person is like someone that's continually moving, and they just cannot get settled. They cannot find stability. Instead, they're sick all the time. By the way, do you know why a drunk throws up? Because his stomach's got more sense than his head. That's why. All right, let me let you look at one more here. Look at verse number 35. He says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. Alcohol brings sedation. Sedation. Now, there are plenty that say that they want to escape their problems. You don't escape any problems, do you? The problems are still there when you come back to yourself, only now they've multiplied. And they may say, well, I'm drinking because I want to feel no pain. Well, listen, here's the problem, and it's the problem that's here in this verse. God gave us pain. He gave us pain to keep us away from danger. He gave us pain as a gift that comes from Him. And by taking that gift and shoving it aside and saying, I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to be guided in that way. There's harm that's coming that the person cannot see or sense that it's coming until it's absolutely too late. There's one more. At the end of verse number 35, the chapter ends with one of the most perfect pictures of addiction that you'll find anywhere. So I would say this, alcohol brings slavery. He says, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You just can't get enough. There's a Japanese proverb of old that simply says this. First the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. You never know till it's coming, and some folks will say, well, I just drink socially. I don't drink to get drunk, and I'm not an alcoholic, and I'm not addicted in that kind of way. But every person who is always started with the first one. If you don't do it, you're not going to become an alcoholic. If you don't do it, you're not going to find yourself in this kind of mess. You're simply not going to. You say, Tim, but I don't have to be that way. No, you don't have to be that way, but you don't have to be this way either. You have a choice in that. What is a believer to do? An American believer who struggles with this issue. I said I was going to come back to it. Look back in verse 31 and 32. Sorry, I already turned my page. When he answers the question in verse number 31, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, in verse 31 he says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it swirls around smoothly. The word for look is not eyesight. It's not peeping at it. It's a word for desire. It's the same word for lust. Do not desire it. Don't want it. What's an American believer to do? This is what I believe. I believe that he's to leave it alone. I'm telling you this concerning American Christians. I believe that beverage alcohol is by far the most dangerous drug in America because of its appeal, because of its allure, because of its acceptance, because of its availability, and because of its effect. What should you do with it? Leave it the heck alone. That's what you should do with it. Let me give you a third reason. Go back with me to chapter 20. He says, wine is a mocker. It'll make a fool out of you. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. It will bring up this raging that's in your life. It is described, we're told that it's destructive, but I also want you to see that the deception of alcohol is extensive. The deception of alcohol is extensive. In the last phrase of verse number 20, or verse number 1, he says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. No, the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink it. It just simply says that you're foolish if you do. People have been fooled and led astray simply by alcohol itself. Listen, those who are led astray by it, the Bible simply says, is not wise, because alcohol promises something that it cannot deliver. Remember the old commercial, one of the beer companies that said, fellas, it doesn't get any better than this. I'm telling you, though, that's probably the most honest beer commercial I've ever seen. You know why? Because it doesn't get any better than that. It only gets worse. And that's not what they're telling you, and that's not what beer and wine is going to advertise to you. Instead, it advertises that it's a good time, that you're going to have a great time, that you're going to enjoy yourself. Is that really what it delivers? No. No. It is, in all ways that the Bible talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5, it is Satan's substitute for the Spirit-filled life. What God intends for you to experience in being a Spirit-filled man and woman, it's what alcohol promises to deliver. And it's not going to be there. That's why he says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's where we're to be. There was someone who was a member of Alcoholics Anonymous who wrote a letter to Ann Landers, if you remember her from years ago, and she printed it in one of her columns. Listen to this. We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. It always promises something that it cannot deliver. And he says, whoever is led astray, whoever believes these promises, has bought into the foolishness that it brings. Several years ago, when we had a daycare, one of our older children came up to Peggy Simmons and said, I love beer. Yum. Peggy said, you don't drink beer. He said, yes, I do. My dad gives it to me. My dad gives it to me. My dad? I'm telling you, if that's the case, then dad is led astray and now this kid's led astray. What does the Bible say about leading kids down the wrong path? It says it would be better for them if they weren't even born. It would be better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Baptist, church member, child of God who has experienced the glories and the grandeur of being saved. Don't lead people astray. Live your life by a set of convictions. Establish convictions. Honor God in everything that you do, in word, in speech, in food, and in drink. The Bible says that we are to be peculiar people. That there's to be a distinction and a difference in how we live and act. Our responsibility is not to show that Christians can be cool and hip and relevant. We're to show that Jesus makes a difference in our life. And if He can't make a difference in a dadgum glass, how can they believe us when we say that He makes a difference for all of eternity? I want Him to make a difference in my life every day. Every day. And this is one of them. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me.